But I really like the idea of service. And folks, you know, a lot of us serve each and every day without necessarily feeling like we're, you know, being in a position to serve. And so our reference, our tagline, kind of lays it all in line for us. Serving others leads to greater kingdom work. And so our memory verse, Acts 6, verse 7. So the word of the Lord spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So, folks, when we think in terms of service, you know, for me, the first thing that I think of is, you know, when I was in the Navy, kind of a camaraderie that goes along there. Very, very quick. Once you get out of boot camp and you've kind of gone through the not necessarily hazing or anything like that, but you kind of become one of the crew, right? They tell you, you know what Navy means, right? You know, Navy's an acronym for Never Again Volunteer Yourself. And it's, you know, it's very, you know, that sticks with you, just like a really good meal. I thought, you know, kind of get our arms around the idea. Service is defined, I think it's Webster's, an action of helping or doing work for someone, perhaps in an assistance type situation, an act of helpful activity, rendering aid, an intangible contribution that provides value to another. And I don't know if you guys really focus in on intangible. You know, probably one of the bigger issues that strikes me in the field that I found myself into, you know, environmental health and safety, we deal in intangibles. And it makes it very difficult when you're trying to describe the value that you're adding to the overall outcome. You know, when you measure environmental health and safety, you're measuring what didn't happen. You know, the idea is that we don't want people to be hurt. We don't want people to mess up the environment. We don't want, you know, these various things. But when it doesn't happen, all too often our leadership says, well, isn't that why we hired you? And so it can make it, you know, can make it a little bit difficult to be able to not only voice your contribution to the overall program, but to also kind of feel you'll feel the outcome. And folks, I think, you know, we never serve to be able to make ourselves better, you know, make ourselves feel better. But that's kind of one of the things that comes along at the end of it. You know, when you've got a job well done, when you've worked through, when you've helped somebody out, you know, there's a little glow that comes to that. And so, you know, I think that when we think in terms of service, probably the best place for us to go to is Luke 22:27, in the Last Supper, when the disciples began to discuss who was the best. And you know, folks, we don't want to throw too many rocks at them because we all do that. We all want to be the very best at what we do. You know, we want to have that value added, but we want to have that confidence that we contributed. And remember that Jesus said to them, "For who's greater, the one at the table or the one that's serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves." And if you've ever been in a situation there where you've either had the honor of working as a you know, a waiter or customer service, you know, I'm going to tell you, and this is just like most of my advice, free and worth every penny of it. I think every kiddo ought to do a stint in customer service. Just simply because you learn how to help people who refuse to be helped. And I told you all that when I was, after I just got out of college, the economy was kind of tight. You know, not as bad as it has been occasionally since. But it was kind of tight and I couldn't find a job. And so I took on a job. It started out, I was just going to help out during Christmas at Dillard's in the credit department. And help out at Dillard's during Christmas means that I was wrapping presents. And there's a way to do it. You know, who knew there's a standard operating procedure for wrapping presents? But I you know, kind of jumped into it with both feet and wanted to be the very best there. It actually got good enough that now I wrap all of the presents in the household, my own included. You know. But the smile on the individual's face when you hand them something as simple as just a, you know, I don't even think it has to be a good wrapping. The present itself is enough. But when you see it, you know, when you see somebody's placed a lot of care to help you have, you know, the reception of joy from people that you give to, it's really kind of neat. I remember at Dillard's, if you spent $50, now folks, this is a long, long time ago, but if you spent $50, you got free gift wrap. It was not the best looking gift wrap, but it was free. This guy came in, he's a little older than I, and he said, I noticed that sign there says that you'll wrap a present for me if I spend $50. I said, I will. And he says, can you wrap that microwave? I said, I can. Don't throw a gauntlet down on me. It may not look like much, but it'll be wrapped. And so I took it in the back, and I had to piece that thing together, but I did a really good job. And he actually commented to the boss, you know, really great stuff. So seeing the joy, I think it was joy and amazement in the fact that, you know, back then microwaves were pretty good size. A lot of times when we think in terms of service, ladies and gentlemen, our mind drifts to the military service. And I looked for something that I thought really personified the idea behind service. And so I found the Montel Williams story. He was a member of the United States Marine Corps. Eventually in the Navy, again, things happen to us, right? We start out with one idea and things just change. I've told you before, and I think it bears mentioning one more time, if you were to go back to where I grew up and tell somebody I teach other people, they would be like, Rex? The Rex? Probably they'd go, Kaufman? It's interesting the direction that God takes us. And all of that's laid out. Folks, it's going to happen. You know, if we kick and scream and scratch and fight, it's still going to happen. I think, you know, maybe there's a different lesson in there. But Montel Williams said that he desired to be something bigger and actually chose the Marine Corps apparently because of their uniform, which is a very nice uniform. it is. We've got some former Marines, right? Always a Marine, yeah. He said that he really liked that dress blue uniform. And I get that because I really wanted to wear the Cracker Jacks and didn't get to. I was Zoom Walt Navy. We look like bus drivers. So, but anyway, the voluntary, folks, notice service, you have to be willing to serve, right? Montel Williams says, not just a uniform, service to a country worth defending. And I think that's what, you know, most of us would agree to, whether we put on the uniform or not. You know, that as a matter of fact, my dad, when I asked him, why'd you go in the Navy? He was just about, matter of fact, he had already gotten his boots for the Corps at A&M and the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, and he left the next day. So it's really interesting. I've got a New Testament that's got his name in it, dated the day he left. His mom gave it to him. So anyway, I asked him, I said, why did you go in the military? And he said, I said, you know, did you want to fight? Was there something going on? And he says, no, Rexy. He always put the Y on the end of my name. No, Rexy, we just kind of had this idea that Japan doesn't get to do that to us. So the camaraderie, the idea that this country is this country, and you know we're gonna defend it. Back to Montel Williams, he get the job done, you know, finish up, which is part and parcel of the military, but not just to get it done, to finish it to the best of my ability. And folks, once again, Scott, notice, check one up. I actually got the right preacher's name this time. But Scott actually laid this thing out, best of my ability, propped up by sovereign God. You know, he put you here for the reason. Our service is hard, but it's worth it. As he was in, you know, you get the idea you want to do the very best, but he said, a gunny sergeant, you know, got in his face and told him, why are you here? And he said, I want to be of service to others. I want to be of service to this country. And so the gunny sergeant says, good, you need to go be an officer. And so they did the paperwork to be able to get there. He went through the Naval Academy prep school. Said 40 people went into it, 20 passed. From there, applied to the 11 of them actually applied to the Naval Academy. 4 actually graduated. And where he made the change was at the end. And I didn't get it. It was a video, and so I couldn't keep up with it. But something happened that that eliminated the possibility that he could go back to the Corps. And so he made the transition over to the Navy. The rest is history, as they say. You know, probably some of the very best service that we think is those, again, that give. They're all. We got a couple of examples. The Sullivan brothers in World War II. Aboard USS Juno, was torpedoed by a Japanese destroyer, finished off by a Japanese submarine. All 5 brothers were killed in action in that one bang. It was just done. And folks, I tell you that that changed the game for service. My middle brother and I were able to serve together on Long Beach. My oldest brother would not have been able to because they won't put the whole family together anymore as a result of the Sullivans. It probably would have been fun to be able to be, you know, with both of my other brothers, but the trouble I got into would have been maximized. And so, the idea that God has a plan, never more evident than, me in the military. A little shout out to the Air Force. The Litton brothers celebrated I think it's Wright-Patterson, but 137 years of combined service. There was the Litton in the Air Force from 1951 until 1989, and so just amazing amount of service there. So, folks, I'll put the acronym up here again. You know, first we kind of have to be stirred to serve. You know, when you hear something that comes along, you know, I think I could do that. I have a very good friend that teaches there at UTA with us, and she always describes the fact that she was sitting in a classroom and watching this guy teach, and she was just enthralled. She's the consummate student, brilliant. Just if you ever get a chance to take a class with her, I would recommend it. You'll really enjoy it. Sweet young believer, just motivated like nobody's excuse me business. But she said she was sitting in the audience, sitting in the classroom, and she said, man, I think I want to do that. And she goes on to say, because I think I can do it better than he does. And so I would encourage you folks, when we think in terms of service, understand that stirring that you feel, you know, I think I could be part of that. Listen to it. Remember, God placed us here for a reason. Expedient, and I know, I always hate using words that if you look them up on the internet, they don't stick. But in this case, we're talking about very practical training, right? Very practical type activity. I want you to love Jesus because it's a very, very best decision you'll ever make. At the same point in time, I need to be able to describe that in a practical fashion so that you can find something that resonates with you, right? You have to be ready, you know, stirred. I think I might want to do that. Well, get ready. Get ready. Add some value to the world around you, to the lives around you. Be intentional about the fact that I want to step in and make a difference, right? Obviously, your capability, but folks, this is where we start to lean on God, right? He's going to supply whatever you don't have. I run into people a lot of times that says, oh my goodness, you know, I could never do what you do because I can't speak in public. And I said, neither can I. It never stopped me. And so a lot of times that frauds, as a matter of fact, they say that speaking in public is the number one fear that people will admit to, which apparently means they'd much rather die than speak in public. It's kind of a little bit of an interesting connotation there. And then finally, equipped comes right on the hand of capable by God propping us up. He's going to equip you to do exactly what he wants you to do. And folks, a lot of times when we think in terms of that issue coming back, you know, that I want to feel better And I do. You know, I'm not, I don't know if that's good, bad, or indifferent. But, you know, you just feel good when you lend a helping hand. And so I think that a lot of times we're like, oh, well, I went and talked to that guy about loving the Lord, and he really didn't respond. Well, again, that's not your deal, right? You're the messenger. God's the one that pulls it off, right? And so be aware that in being equipped, you have to basically just be stirred to action, be very practical, be ready, add some value, be very intentional. The capabilities and the equipping, God will take care of. So in Matthew 25:23, we recall the story that Jesus told about the talents. And folks, absolutely, talent is necessary. But you've got to go beyond just the talent. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Share your master's joy." And so, the best place I can go, you guys know that we always go to the Mayberry Sphere. And I think in terms of if you look at the Andy Griffith Show, you could not find a better example of folks helping folks out. You know, I mean, I grew up in a little bitty town. It wasn't Mayberry by any sense of the imagination. But small town, everybody knows everybody. Everyone cares about everybody. Everybody will lend a hand when needed and sometimes when not needed. A lot of times when I got in trouble, folks knew about it before I even got home. And so think about that. They had the whole day to steep into what they were going to do to me when I got home. And then I'd come through the door kind of, you know, fat, dumb, and happy, and they're like, "So, tell me about this." And I'm like, "Oh, man, small town." And so, three episodes that I picked out, Ellie Comes to Town was one of the very first ones that came about. You'll remember that the young lady that was in Father Knows Best actually got her pharmacy degree and moved to Mayberry and came in to take over for her uncle. People did not like her very much. As a matter of fact, there was one young lady that was trying to get a sugar pill and wasn't having any of it. We see Cousin Virgil where he struggled just a little bit. And then the Mayberry Christmas, where we see an individual that I believe was arrested for moonshining. So his family got thrown in jail. Well, he got thrown in jail, and then they trumped up some charges to be able to put the whole family in jail so they could do Christmas. Because Ben would not let them, you know, go without punishment. Well, by the end of the episode, you know, Ben's heart finally changes just a little bit. And he brings presents for everybody from the store. And so, folks, you know, we reflect back on those and that loving heart, that loving servant's heart. And the thing that kind of gets in the way of us is we get this idea that, well, I could do that, but I got to learn how to do that. No, you don't. You're gifted. Each one of us is gifted with something the Lord has for you to do this side of the Jordan, right? You're gifted with talent, gifts for a job or for service. You have the desire, willingness to serve. You know, folks, as I said, when something kind of crops up in your mind, you're like, yeah, I think I can do that. Well, get up and take that first step and offer. You know, jump in. Because God's going to give you opportunities. And again, if I look back to the sermon this morning, you know, perhaps opportunity comes our way just to see what we're going to do. You know, think about Cousin Virgil in Mayberry. He was a walking blunder until he found his niche, right? And so until you find your niche, folks, we're all works in progress. You know, we're not going to get perfect till the day we look into Jesus' eyes. And then it's done. We'll be praising Jesus for the rest of eternity. But until that time, we're all struggling to find a niche. And so, folks, in Good to Great, Jim Collins makes a description. He uses a, I think it's a metaphor, I don't know, about a bus, right? And so he says the Good to Great organizations kind of established a model to where they put people on the right bus. And so you want the right person on the right bus, right? And I've got this picture up here, the Partridge Family bus, you know, come on, get happy. See, that's what service will help you do. You want to get happy, serve. And so the idea behind Jim Collins is you want people to serve, but we've got to find their niche. We've got to find the right person on the right bus, right? And so I always think in terms of if we had buses that were lined up, right? And let's say that on one side we had production and technical, you know, zooming, cameras, sound, all of that stuff. And then right next to it, we have one that is for pro quarterbacks, right? And so obviously we'd want Tom Brady not to get on the one that deals with sound and stuff because he's not the GOAT when it comes to sound and video and zooming and stuff like that. Johnny Stigler is, right? We want Johnny on that bus. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, Johnny, I think I want you on the front seat. I'm just going to say. Now, likewise, if we flip those over, you know, we want Tom Brady or maybe Roger Staubach or, you know, somebody that comes along, I don't know, Norm Van Brocklin. Apparently was pretty good. I don't know. I don't remember. But we don't want him on the audio bus. We want him on the quarterback bus, right? And so you wouldn't want Johnny there necessarily. He might surprise us, right? But understand there's a place for everybody that comes along. And so, folks, when you're thinking in terms of service, understand your gifts, the things that you do, the things that you're good at. Those are the things that are available to you. God gifted you with them. Don't keep them to yourself, right? Remember, gifts, but willing to serve. And so, folks, I found this last night. I always hesitate to make changes to the lesson once it's done. And that's just sickness, you know, mental sickness for me. Because if I start changing it up, then I'll forget something and it doesn't go well. But I ran across this and I thought, this kind of personifies the idea behind service. And so there's this young lady that I'm sure I'm going to mess her name up, Andrea DeJong, who was in the resistance during World War II. And her code name was Dee Dee. And she was involved with, I want to say, possibly in a leadership role, with the Comet Line, which the Comet Line was a 1,200-mile stretch from Belgium to Gibraltar, Brussels to Gibraltar, where when pilots had to bail out, they would find them and hide them and basically put them through to Gibraltar to where they could get back to England. And it's amazing the situation that's going on there. They were, if they got caught, they're dead. And so still, it was like stirred to help, practical capabilities. You know, you could run the whole list there. And they talk about the numbers, and the numbers were not, you know, it's not like every one of them. You know, they couldn't get everyone out. But folks, the joy that was held by the groups when the pilots that were thought to have been lost forever are back in England was just huge morale booster. And so she actually was involved with the Comet Line until 2 days before D-Day. And they stopped because they didn't want to potentially have a situation where, the bad things could come about as a result of the trains and such. But they offered her a leadership role, and she said, no thanks. She said, I'm going to go do something else where I can be of service. And so she ended up in the Congo in a leper colony. To be able to render aid to those that were less fortunate. And the author of the book actually says, she's one of those who felt the misery of the world, but wouldn't let it rest. I'm like, man, couldn't we all be Dee Dee? You know, well, things would be better if we were. And so we see an even better illustration than Dee Dee. Today in our lesson, we see the growth of the church is continuing. And as you might guess, as things grow, as the organization grows, we start to see a lot of diversity that's coming in. We've got the Hebraic Jews, we've got the Hellenistic Jews, we've got the freedmen, and they're starting to fight. And so the unity that Toby and Marilyn talked about last week, and I believe Mac that talked about, early on, the unity that we were seeing in the church is now on life support, right? And so think of this as you would Thanksgiving Day, right? When everybody comes in and it's just a joy right up until it's no joy anymore. And it's like you're at each other's throats. You're just like, man. And you know, fortunately, that's why they put Christmas a month away so healing can occur. And then you come back and get another one. And usually having them back to back in 2 months requires about 11 months to be able to recover from, which is why that sets up. And so, folks, the apostles are in a situation to where they're mission-driven, but there's a problem that needs to be solved. And so, in probably one of the very best examples of leadership, they empower others to take care of the problem. So, because both issues are equally necessary, right? But the apostles have a job, God-given job to do. And so they find Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timan, Parmenius, and I wish they could just use Bill and George and Tom, and Nicolaus to be able to step in. Remember, folks, our God doesn't deal in coincidence. He gifts each one of us to be able to do the job that he has for us. And just as you would expect, here's seven individuals that are going to take care of solving the problem that has come about as a result of a growing church. And so our lesson outline, folks, opportunity knocks is Acts 6, 1 through 4. Influence expands, 6, 5 through 7. And finally, opposition surfaces. So, folks, our scripture, Acts 6, 1 through 4. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so, folks, this happens, right? Anytime you see a situation where you've got an organization that's growing, the organization is very diverse. You've got people that have different cultures, different ways about themselves, and that tends to clash. And so, interestingly, the more the opposition, the more the church grows. Isn't that odd, the way that works about? Again, you know what they say, right? God works in mysterious ways, right? And so, anytime the truth about Jesus is preached, people are drawn to it. And so, you know, you're going to see the ill effects of a bigger church, but you're also going to see the church growing in spite of the issue. And so our problem here, the Hellenistic Jews kind of felt like they were getting the short end of the stick for their widows. And folks, caring for the widows is a godly, biblical requirement, right? And as a matter of fact, it was seen to be a sign of faithfulness. And so we'll say accusation, alleged, to be fair, a situation where they felt like their folks were not being treated as well as the others. Then basically what that does is sets up a situation of favoritism, in which we should never favor anyone over the other. You know, I can tell you, I was the favorite at my house. I'm sure, right? Now, my two brothers would look, smile, and say, "I'll get you for that and your little dog, too." But, you know, I mean, we never got special treatment in my house. And if there was something where we got a little bit of a give or something, maybe instead of getting the paddle, we got a stern talking to, or possibly it was just the look. You guys are probably familiar with that. It ebbed and flowed depending on a number of variables that were at play. But I would tell you, my oldest brother got off the hook a lot. My middle brother got off the hook a lot. I got off the hook a lot. And so it's always very easy when you're seeing that happen to someone else for you kind of feel like, you know, I don't think I really get that treatment. And so you kind of get the idea of the way things were going. You know, the Hellenistic Jews were kind of in a funk not very happy. And so the problem comes to the apostles, and folks, they're like, we're on a God-given mission. And so this is important because we don't want disunity. But at the same point in time, if we step out of our preaching, teaching, and praying to be able to do administrative work, just quick show of hands. How many of you guys love that administrative work? So, wow, three. So I would just say that's somewhat in the, it's close, but it's somewhat in the minority there. Yeah, I don't either, because usually administrative work wouldn't be so bad if I didn't have to do the paperwork, you know. But at the same point in time, do you want the apostles doing that, or do you want them doing teaching, preaching, and praying? And so, folks, a lot of the time, and I know Perry will get this as an engineer, you look at things that come along, and you go, this is not worth my time. You know, I need somebody else to do it. And so delegate. Now, I'll tell you know, not to get into a leadership discussion, we don't do that very well in the United States. We just have not been trained to do it. You know, a lot of times if I delegate, then I'm standing right, looking right over the shoulder, making sure you do it my way, instead of delegate based on the character of the individual, let them go. And then if there's problems, fix them. If there's celebrations, celebrate, right? But in this case, since God is driving the bus, see what I did there? So Jim Collins? Anyway, since God's driving the bus, the apostles are going to stay on mission. Their priority is going to be their priority. They're not going to deal with this distraction of disunity. So folks, it's very important, right? But at the same point in time, spiritually, gifts used wisely, right? I mean, we can't all be Pastor Scott. We can't all be, you know, whoever you want to place in the name there. That's not my gift. And incidentally, folks, let me just nip in the bud right quick. When you really don't want to do something, just say so. Don't tell me, oh, I'm not gifted that way. Right? That's kind of a unfunny inside joke. So notice the church selected, apostle approved, the Hellenistic Jews, character over competence, empowered by the Holy Spirit, used mightily. And folks, the two that jump forward here is Stephen and Philip. As always, opportunities provided by sovereign God causes influence to expand. Remember, we've said this time and time again as we've gone through with Joseph. When we talked about the two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus, when you encounter God, great things happen. And so we have a situation here to be able to actually see some major league influence that not only, you know, assists the growth of the church, but actually manages it much better. Acts 6, 5 through 7. The proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So, folks, we see God's blessing in just without any problem at all here because of the return back to unity. Right? And so you know how the Hellenistic Jews were thinking, right? Yes, these seven guys came from our group. Now we're going to be the ones that actually get the long end of the stick, to use that again. Not at all. This was strictly about fairness, right? It was strictly about to make sure that everybody is treated in the same fashion, that no one's overlooked, no one's shown any favoritism. Folks, some think that possibly the role of deacon, our deacon body, actually finds its way back to this instance in the growing church. To take a look at a few, Stephen was chosen first, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be something good for someone to say about you? Luke possibly uses Stephen as an image of all seven of them, possibly singled out because he would be martyred in Acts 7, where he kind of takes the center stage as a feature of being full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, we know, was an evangelist, preached, reportedly performed miracles in Samaria, met and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, which marked the start of the Ethiopian church. Nicolaus was a convert from Antioch. Jewish proselyte is assumed as it moves forward, possibly Antioch because of its role in the book of Acts. This is where the Christians, it was first labeled as Christ followers. But it also a place where we move to include the wider reach to the world. And so the Gentiles and you know, the entirety. So this is not just for the chosen few. This is going to be for everybody. And so I'm not sure there's some people that say this is an instance where the first instance of the deacons. Some think that that's true, others not so much. And the lesson actually says this is likely the model that the deacon body is established upon, right? There is a need that must be met by godly leaders within the church that are not necessarily at the preaching level. And so, folks, the organizational structure, genuine love for the Lord, genuine love for their fellow man. Notice conflict resolved. They had the ability to be able to administer justice fairly. And so we see influence. Have you ever noticed when somebody does something really good that you kind of gravitate towards that? You see a situation where I want to be a part of that. And so I want to be a part of that Christian faith. Now, my gifts are going to be a little bit different. I'm going to be able to serve in other areas, but I've got to be a part of that. And folks, notice even some of the priests actually came in. And so as it comes about, the Jewish leadership, opposition surfaces, right? We see a disconnect from the temple-based religious establishment. And folks, this is kind of the backside. This is the other side that we all, you know, just being human beings, we kind of like the accolades that we get from a job well done, right? Well, I think the Jewish leadership is thinking in terms of hold it, time out, tap the brakes, whatever other phrase you want to use. If they can do that, what am I good for? And so starts to encroach on them, right? And folks, I know I used this before, but remember the prayer Father Mulcahy prayed in the very last episode of MASH, the big long movie that they have. What good is a deaf priest? He's actually angry with God, right? You ever been there? I think all of us have. Right? I mean, sometimes, and typically it's angry with God. Why? Because he did it his way instead of my way. You know, it's not that, you know, we have problems with the solution. I'm always amazed at folks that you give them a solution and it's not good enough. And you know, it's very interesting that they had Jesus with them and they missed it. Right? Talk about being the dullest knife in the drawer. I'm like, my goodness, they were so caught up in me that they neglected to see the Son of Man in their presence. And so, you know, the religious establishment does what the religious establishment does. They're upset. So, folks, as we finish our time, Acts 6, 8 through 15. Now, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from some members of the Freedmen Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians, Alexandrians, some from Cilicia and Asia, and they began to argue with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, so they came, seized him, and took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped speaking against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So again, folks, Stephen, full of faith in the Spirit, wonders and signs, very knowledgeable in his Bible, right? And notice, stays on point. And so it's interesting, this diverse group, the Jewish leadership, the whole thing, that is trying to knock him off of his game, right? Not Stephen, steadfast in the Word. Maybe there's a suggestion, maybe there's a gift there for us steadfast in the Word. They couldn't invalidate the message. They couldn't bring anything that would knock him off point, right? This is a big, big problem. You know, to say it as Boris Badenoff would, for moose and squirrel, right? Okay, that's really funny in other areas out there. So big problem, because what do? When you can't fight with facts? You attack. Spurgeon says the gospel is like a caged lion. We don't need to defend it. We just need to release it. And so Stephen actually lays out the process here. Luke 12:11-12, whenever they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. Or the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. Again, God's got it under control. I really liked what Pastor Scott said. I had not known that, that Corrie Ten Boom had said, "There's no panic in heaven, only planning." I'm like, oh, that's going in my book of stuff for me to drag off from this point forward. But couldn't argue, so they attacked. Liar, storyteller, blasphemy. Actually started taking his words and kind of twisted them around so that they could, at least justify what it was that they were trying to bring against him. Our word that comes in this, which I thought was really neat, hypobalo is the Greek for thrown down. And I immediately said, that's where we get the phrase thrown under the bus, right? Hypobalo. So anyway, folks, in chapter 7, longest sermon recorded in Acts, Stephen actually recounted to the Sanhedrin the history of God's people. He described God's calling of Abraham. He traces the Israelites' path through the lives of the patriarchs, explaining how God was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery, ultimately to be in a position of leadership to avert a famine. How Moses, God's deliverer of his people from bondage, it took them down the path, how the Israelites ended up turning from his leadership. And folks, just interesting situation there. Isn't it interesting that they're just all at Stephen with, "You're trying to mess up what Moses gave us." You know, which probably the order might be better if they shifted God first then Moses, but they weren't sticking to what Moses did anyway. So, you know, there they are pointing that finger and realizing that when you point that finger at somebody, three of them are pointing back at you, right? And so the issue of their stray away from God's leadership, Moses' godly leadership, and then finally that Moses prophesied, must be one of those days, that Jesus would come to seal the deal. From there, he talks about the story of the tabernacle, how David wished to build it, wanted to build it. God said, nope, but allowed Solomon to finish it. And interesting how Solomon marveled at the idea, the human-based idea, that God could be confined to a building constructed by human hands. And so he concludes his story, his sermon, with a challenge. Just as Peter before him, Stephen shows no fear in confronting and rebuking the Jewish leadership in that they rejected Jesus. Calls them stiff-necked, obstinate, resistant to God's Spirit. Folks, we remark at the very end where his face shone like an angel. Believers always shine in a way that brings glory to God when confronted by opponents of the truth. If you stand the course like Stephen did, right? Know your Bible and give the truth. God will be glorified in the outcome. Things didn't end well on earth for Stephen. Things ended really good for Stephen in the next life, right? I can't wait. Be able to see, you know, and again, it's kind of idiotic to stand back and say that when I get to heaven, I want to see Stephen, I want to see Peter, you know, I want to see John, you know. We're going to be praising Jesus, folks. And that's going to be a 24/7, whatever the time phrase is in heaven. We're going to have plenty to do joyfully worshiping God. But Stone becoming the first Christian martyr, first recorded believer to die for his faith, he didn't die alone. He said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." After saying this, he fell asleep. 2 Timothy 4:7, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." Folks, all of this stuff over here, absolutely, with regard to service, don't worry over the results of your service. It's the faithfulness that counts. It's having the heart in the right place, right? So as we move forward, ladies and gentlemen, service, to coin a phrase from a pretty popular TV show yet again, what you gonna do when God's opportunity finds you? Okay. Remember, folks, your gifts, Jesus' power. So it's been great. I ran a little long. I'm sorry. Next week, we're back for Dottie, Acts 8:26-39, baptizing, I believe is the name of the outcome. So what else do we have? Excellent. You guys have been so great to me. I so appreciate it. It's good to see Sid and Sandy back with us today. And folks, a joy always to get to express a few thoughts, and always hope there's a little value in there somewhere. You know, somewhere scratch along. Maybe you may have to dig deep, but yeah. So I look forward to seeing you back next week. Let's close our time. Father, we thank you so much for yet again, new information from old information, and the manner in which you lay this out for us so that we have the ability to not only understand the path forward, but to see the story come alive, and also to understand how we can honor you by using the gifts you blessed us with. Father, we ask that you provide that stirring moment whenever something comes along that it presents an opportunity for us, and that we be ever ready to step forward and fulfill the service to our fellow man. Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. And we ask all of these blessings through his powerful name. Amen.